Well, friends, would you please turn in your Bibles, if you have one with you, or take a copy from the seats beside you and turn to John chapter 1. And we're looking today at the encounter between Jesus and Nathanael that comes through the friendship of Philip. So we're down in verse 41 onwards of that passage. In this encounter, what we're seeing today is somebody who would fit into a particular category. We sometimes have to wear labels in life. You get different organizations that help people at different stages in life. You have, even in this building, we host several meetings during the week, Narcotics Anonymous, NA. You have AA for Alcoholics Anonymous. You've got Al-Anon for those who are the families of people with addictions. All of these are very helpful. Today, I'm going to add another one, and it's SA, Skeptics Anonymous, because when you come to this character, Nathanael, he really does kind of fall into that moment of when somebody, you say something to them, and you know what it's like, they just roll their eyes at you. You know, they go, oh. You know, wives, you will experience this very often from your husbands, and they just roll their eyes and go, really? And it's not a very polite thing to do, is it? So, especially on Mother's Day, we mustn't do it. So what you've got is somebody who's an eye roller, who hears the good news about Jesus, but in his heart, he's a complete skeptic. And yet John includes that here for us because remember how John begins this gospel, all about the logos, the reason behind the universe. So John is reaching out to Jewish people, telling them, hey, your Messiah has appeared. And he's reaching out to everybody else and saying, hey, the reason and the meaning behind the universe has appeared. The person, the being that knows all things has appeared. And how he catches Nathanael is, of course, through this knowledge that Jesus shares, that he knew things about Nathanael that nobody else could know. And yet, when God reaches out to the skeptic, what we're going to see in this passage is that he uses those who are near to them, close friends, family even. If you're listening to this online, if you're here today and you're not sure what you believe, you mean you believe that God exists, like Nathanael believed God exists, but Nathanael was still very skeptical about the claims of Jesus. And if that's where you are today, then God is speaking to you. But you'll also discover that he'll often speak to you through people close to you, around you, through their lives, through their words, through their actions. So with that in mind, what you see is a reaching out to the skeptic, first of all. And you see that particularly in Philip, how he's used. Then you see the reacting of the skeptic in Nathanael himself. And then you see what the skeptic can be receiving from Jesus, way more than he could ever have expected. So, how does God work in our lives? How do you take somebody through the recovery program of Skeptics Anonymous? Very often, it's through somebody who is a friend like Philip in this passage. And we're told that it was Philip who, in verse 45, found Nathanael and told him, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote. So Moses, prophets, that's a way of summarizing the whole of the Old Testament, that all they wrote about Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. So what have you got going on here is how God works in people's lives is through friendships. What he's doing here is he's dropping a stone into a pool of water. He's just called Philip to know him. He's called several other people like Andrew and Peter. And every time he works in somebody's life, God is interested in more than just that individual. He's interested in all the circle of people around them, around you. God has been working in your life recently. It's not just for you. it is to touch the lives of other people like ripples on a pond. And so it spreads out through this friendship that Nathaniel and Philip have enjoyed for some time. And so Philip shares the good news. He tries to grab the man's attention, and then you just see how Nathaniel responds to it. He's unsure. He's got questions. But before we even dig into that, just notice that it's through friendships that God wants to work. And that's important because you might often think, well, wouldn't it be better if God just did it directly himself? I mean, why didn't Jesus turn up and speak to Nathaniel? And there could be situations in your life where you think too, Lord, can't you just reach this person? I've been trying for years. I'm not getting anywhere. And ultimately, it is all of God. But don't despair. This is how God likes to work, through other people. See, God doesn't force himself upon people. There's a hiddenness about God. He works through people's lives so that people aren't forced, in a sense, to believe, but they're drawn in. And that's why friends are very important. And so instead of looking sometimes in the mirror and looking at yourself as a Philip and saying, hey, I can't do this. I can't tell people about Jesus. I find it embarrassing, or I'm afraid of their reaction. Don't look in that mirror at yourself. You have to look through a window instead and see the power of God in this story. That God is willing and wanting to use you to draw people to know Christ. Yes, willing to use you, no matter how young you are or how old you are. If you're new to the faith or you've been following for a long time, don't look in the mirror, look through the window at how God draws people to himself. And imagine if you were Philip that day, and somehow, for some reason, you decided to be silent and not share this great news, this longed for, waiting for the Messiah. God, no doubt, could have reached Nathaniel in other ways. God is not limited. But Philip would have missed out on that. Philip would not have been there to see what God was doing. You see, there's something special if you're willing to step out and be a Philip. Because then you get to be on the front row of what God does. And when you're on the front row of life, it can be a lot more exciting. Any of you been down to Amelia Stadium, go to the game of the Lightning, and maybe somebody offers you a free ticket, and you're excited about that, and that's wonderful. And then you discover that the free ticket is not way up in the heights, but right down by the plexiglass. Now, how different is that experience? You're nose to nose almost with the players. You can feel the thud and the crash as these ice hockey players pretend to have a little fight with each other to entertain you all, like they were gladiators in ancient Rome. And so you suddenly get the impact of it. You feel it. You sense it. You see what's happening. And so when God is calling you to be a Philip in your workplace, in your school, in your university, whatever it is, he's giving you a front row seat on that moment when maybe he even clashes with somebody who could be very skeptical, and yet you get to see that and you get to sense it. And what that will do for your faith is amazing. So don't be silent. Silence is not good. Silence is not safe. It might be safe feeling for you, but it's not good for the people who need to hear about Jesus Christ. And so could you imagine towards the end of all of this, where Nathaniel and Philip, that we assume that they served Jesus together through their whole lifetime, that they would have then reminisced over this. We think that Nathanael is actually one of the apostles of Jesus. John's the only place that records him as Nathanael, but Matthew, Mark, and Luke talk about somebody called Bartholomew, which is the son of Tholomew. So it's very likely, because every time Bartholomew appears, it's in the context of Philip, it's very, very likely that Nathanael and Bartholomew are the same person. And so we just have to believe that, really, this is an amazing moment when Philip is calling somebody, touching one life, someone who probably became a disciple and a follower of Jesus. And then the ripples went out. You know, Philip had touched nobody else in his life, but only Nathanael, son of Bartholomew. What a difference that made. So, friends, don't be silent about your faith in Jesus. Don't put limits on what God can do to you. You're looking in the mirror. Instead, look to who is calling you, the all-powerful, all-knowing God, the Logos behind all of the universe. And he's willing to work through you and give you that front row seat so that you can participate in a moment when one life can change. And when that one life changes, do you have a clue how many other lives might be touched by that? No. You can't possibly know. But touch one life and so many more can be touched by God. And then as Philip did that, as Nathanael and Philip would have talked about that through their lifetime, maybe through right up to the very end where we believe that almost all of the apostles were martyred for their faith. To this day then, you could hear these two men right now in conversation, in eternity, saying, do you remember that day that you met me and you told me about this Jesus from Nazareth? You remember what you said about Nazareth? Like, oh yeah. But I'm so glad you still told me. And they have that joy and that bond for all of eternity. Friends, you're called to be creating bonds in time that will last for eternity. That is the significance of your life on this earth. That is the significance of conversations that you have with people, sometimes complete strangers, sometimes your nearest and your dearest, sometimes people at work or in school. And you think you're just trying to talk religion? No, you're creating potentially bonds for eternity. That is the significance God places upon each one of you and his calling upon your life. It is an amazing privilege to be involved in God's work. And so there's the reaching. But then how do the skeptics react? If Nathanael and Philip are talking right now in heaven and they're reminiscing about this conversation and saying, yeah, I remember when you told me the good news, but when you said Nazareth, please, I thought. You see, when you reach out to people who have their questions and their doubts, you have to do it cleverly. And how does Philip reach out? Maybe he even had a sense that Nathanael might not buy into this straight away. He was a kind of guy that maybe wanted to examine all the facts himself. But Philip wisely uses a hook, which is a great thing to do when you're trying to catch a fish. And the hook is there in this language of Old Testament fulfillment, where he comes to him in verse 45 and talks about the one Moses wrote about, the one the prophets wrote about, the one our whole Jewish Bible is all pointing towards. And Nathanael, as a good Jewish man, was kind of hooked by that. I thought, wow, you seriously? You think the Messiah's come? Really? This was a life-changing claim, a life-changing moment, potentially. In that sense, it was a clever hook to grab the man's attention. And you've got to look for those things in people's lives where they're already looking, searching. That's what John's doing here when he says that Jesus knew things about Nathanael that nobody else could know, that only the power behind the universe, the Logos, the all-seeing and all-knowing power, could do that, and that this was proof to all the Gentile readers that here the Logos has appeared in flesh. So you look for those things that will grab people's attention. We touched on that last week. The search for meaning, the search for answers in the face of suffering, all of these things. And then when you do that and you hook someone, you've got to be ready that the response might not be everything you expect. Everything was going probably quite well. And he says, Moses, law, prophets, fulfillment. And then the conversation takes a turn, doesn't it? When he mentions one word and it acts like a trigger. Have you ever been in a conversation like that with somebody? You're getting on fine and then you mention one word and oops, you triggered them. And off they go on a tangent. And that's what happens here. Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. What? Nazareth? Nothing can come out of Nazareth, surely. I mean, he had his preconceptions and he's just had a match put to them and it sets them up. Really? Nazareth? Come on. There was something about that place that he had no time for. You see, Nathanael actually maybe knew his Bible and he knew that the Messiah wasn't due to come from anywhere except for Bethlehem. And Nazareth was not Bethlehem. He may have known people from Nazareth because he's from Canaan and there might have been a bit of rivalry between the two towns. So he didn't like Nazareth. He knew it's a place, there was a lot of political stuff going on there, a lot of religious people. And you know what it's like at dinner table, polite conversation, doesn't do politics, doesn't do religion. And so he's going, Nazareth, come on. So all of these little triggers are sent off, but it doesn't stop Philip, nor should it stop you. Reading through Acts this morning, in this past week, and in Acts 22, verse 22, Paul experiences exactly the same kind of trigger moment. He's preaching to a crowd, trying to explain why he was in the Jewish temple, and he's giving his whole testimony. It's all going smooth. It's total silence. And then at the tail end, he mentions the word Gentile. And it triggers an absolute riot. They go mental with him. And you know, it's weird, but when you try and be a Philip to a Nathanael, be prepared for the trigger words. You'll sometimes say something and you almost can't believe it. Their reaction to it's the very opposite. I remember one lady coming to a service that we did outside in the open air in a historical place. And I was talking about maybe the lady at the well and thirsting, and his thirst for life, and I kept repeating the word thirst. And after the whole thing, her friend told me, well, actually, she's an alcoholic, and all she could hear was the word thirst. And she didn't hear anything else. Or a guy who was in prison, and the sermon was all about Mary, one of the Marys in the Bible. And then after the service the following week, I visited him in the cell and asked him how did you find it? And he says, well, I'm in here because I killed somebody called Mary, you know. And he just couldn't hear anything else because all he heard was Mary, Mary, Mary. So sometimes you get those funny situations where you trigger a totally different reaction. But don't give up. How did Philip wisely respond? He said, okay, I'm hearing you. You're not into Nazareth, but come and see. That's all you got to do. Come and see. You've got hang-ups, you've got questions. I get that. But just come and see. And that's how you respond to people in that situation. Come and see. Because so many people who are skeptical today, if you ask them the question, how this Jesus you've got problems with, have you ever really examined his life? 9 times out of 10, they'll actually be honest enough, turn around and say, well, we didn't, never have. So you're rejecting something that you've never examined. If you treated your work like that, your boss wouldn't be happy. You know, you do research, you find the answers. So I challenge people, if they are skeptical, and says, have you ever read the biographies of Jesus' life? Will you be willing to? Are you open-minded enough? Not to judge a book by its cover, but to do that. That's why we do the Connect groups. That's why we've gone through Mark's gospel for the past year. Because when you bring people into contact with the gospels, they see Jesus directly. There he is, on the pages of scripture. But something in the meeting with time eventually happens, and the Jesus that's on the page walks off it into the person's life. And you go from the page to the person. And that's what Philip was inviting him to do. Come and see. So that's the objective. You might get lots of other things out of going to a group like that, but that's the main thing that we want you to get. Come and see. And so he very cleverly bursts this balloon of skepticism by that simple invitation to come and do it. And maybe there's something else that made Nathanael open. Because he was a Jewish man living under Roman oppression. He could look at his culture, his society, the religious practices, and there was just something broken about the society and the times he was living in. And I think maybe that also made him overcome his skepticism, overcome his natural resistance to the idea that anything good can come from Nazareth, because he looked at life and it wasn't perfect. Something was broken. And you see, today, that is still how God is working in people's lives. You'll be able to look at your own life and you'll sense that there's something missing. Something broken. Maybe you're looking at the culture, the times, America today, and you compare it to America yesterday, and you think, something's not right, something's broken. Those are the thoughts that can actually lead you step by step to the solution, to the Logos becoming a human being so that we could know God personally. There's a real movement since 2020 of many, many people coming back to Christianity, or rather coming to Christianity for the first time. And it's often young people, often young men. And one of the things that some are speculating is it's just seen the sheer brokenness of the world from the pandemic. We saw death. We saw suffering. We saw people cut off from family, friends. We got a sense that the world is truly, truly broken. And that the responses of governments across the earth was difficult, sometimes poor. And that the culture that we live in really doesn't have answers to death and dying and suffering. We hide death away. You never touch a dead body. And yet, it's that sense of brokenness that God can use in your heart and your mind to lead you to the answer. And for us as Philips to reach out in this generation, we might find it much more fertile than we could believe was possible. And so people can overcome their Nazareth moments. Because you see, the God that we worship, he really does work through places like Nazareth, small places, nobody places, places that haven't a great reputation. But what it teaches us, that when God works, there are no small places, there are no small people. He pulled off miracles from somebody who was brought up in the backwaters of a place called Nazareth. And that's how he still works, through small people in small places. because there are no small places and small people in God's sight. Sometimes we might feel we're small. Sometimes we might feel we're weak. Sometimes God even pushes us into a situation where we feel that weakness. But he did that with Gideon in the Old Testament for a purpose, so that when God does miracles through our lives, it's very evident that the power is his and the glory is therefore his and not ours. So, be prepared for those who might react in such a way. But then, how did Nathanael receive so much from God? The gist of it is simple. They meet Jesus, Nathanael, and Jesus says, I know you. Truly, you, here is an Israelite, he says, with no guile. Verse 47, a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false. Basically, Jesus is saying, this guy, you're a straight shooter. What you see is what you get. It's almost like he'd heard that conversation. Nazareth, what good can come from Nazareth? And then later on, he adds another level of that knowledge, where he says, I saw you under a fig tree. Common occurrence, place of shade, place to be quiet, to read, whatever. But the point is that Jesus had a supernatural knowledge about everything in Nathanael's life. His inner character, his heart, and his outward life. The inner and outward life was completely known to Christ. And when Christ reveals that knowledge to Nathanael, it blows him away to the point that he kind of blurts out, oh, truly, you must be the Messiah. You must be the King of Israel. And Jesus, almost with a laugh or maybe with a slight rebuke in verse 50, says, what, you believed just because I told you I saw you under a fig tree? You shall see greater things than that. And then he introduces all of that with a phrase that keeps appearing in John's gospel, where it says, I tell you the truth, or truly, truly, I say unto you. The repetition of the word, amen, amen, I say to you. It's always a way of introducing something that's very solemn, something that's very important, something that's very significant. And I think John's the only gospel writer that uses the double amen. So when he says that, and then he says, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of God, referring back to Genesis 28 and Jacob having a dream of an angels up and down on a ladder between heaven and earth, he says, you will realize that I am this ladder between heaven and earth. I am the contact point between heaven, between God, between the Logos and earth, between your life, between your soul, and all that heaven and God is. And if you come to know and follow me, you will receive so much more than you ever dreamed possible. You are going to be face to face with the Almighty. That's what he was saying. And that would prove who Jesus truly is. Friends, I wonder if sometimes we come to church and we expect, if we get involved with Christianity, a bit of company, an interesting pep talk that give us some helpful tools to live our week out, some new friendships, all things that are important. But the reality is, when you come to know Christ, you will receive infinitely more than you could ever have imagined. You will be face to face with the living God who knows everything about you. So friends, when you come to church, you should come with great expectations. You should come with a hunger because you have no idea. If God turns up here, you're not going to need a comfy seat to sit on. You're going to need a crash helmet because he can just break in and suddenly heaven and earth is connected and you can know and see the Almighty who knows and sees everything about you. And yet, still is gentle towards you and loving towards you, even though he knows everything about you, that's a miracle. So friends, respond to this Jesus, and you will receive way more than you could ever, ever imagine. If up till now you've been an eye roller, a skeptic, lay it aside. Put your hand in the hand of the man from Nazareth and be truly open to him, that this is the only way for you to connect earth and heaven, your soul and God, to find salvation, to find cleansing, to know God. And then for the rest of us to be open to being a Philip, so that you can allow someone the utter joy of encountering Jesus Christ. But make it your prayer this week that you might have a Philip moment where God uses you to take somebody who could be very skeptical, and yet you now know clearly afresh what Jesus is ready and willing to do through you. Will you do that? Let's pray now. Our loving Father, what a joy to see the encounters that people have with you. Thank you for your amazing love that can overcome our skepticism, our blindness, all the preconceived ideas that we have about life and religion. And Lord, we pray that if anyone here still suffers from that skepticism, that you will show them yourself, Lord Jesus, and that you will help them to doubt their doubts and to embrace you by faith. And Lord, we ask for each one of us to have such a boldness and confidence in who you are that when we share you with people, that you can reveal their hearts and their lives to them, and that you can reveal them ultimately, God, that you will give us a Philip moment this week when we can be like your servant, where we can catch the fish with the hook, when we can say to them, just come and see. Lord, would you do that in our hearts and in our lives? Would you give us someone this week that we can say to them, come, come and see for yourself who this Jesus of Nazareth is, and that they would meet you and that they would know you. So at anything that's in our hearts that keeps us back from giving that invitation, or anything in our heart that's stopping us right now from receiving that invitation, show it to us, Lord. There's something in our past that's just holding us back, something we're maybe ashamed about, something that makes us think, God won't accept me. Help us to see that through Christ, through your death and your resurrection, that anything can be removed. Everything can be washed away. Healing can be so complete. Lord, hear us, we pray. Amen.